We're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, if you have found the book of Revelation, just keep going to the left, and eventually you'll find Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. God has placed a calling and a burden on my heart for revival. I remember in college, God working in my life as I would learn about different revivals of times past. I think about the Great Awakening, Wales Revival with Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival, they even had them before that, and another revival that took place is on the island of Lewis back in the 50s with Evangelist Duncan Campbell, and for 3 years, he was only going to come for about a week or two, but he stayed for 3 years in that island, and they practically knew nothing of backsliding. And God did such a tremendous work. I love reading about revivals and how God has used different people, different places. And I love reading about those things. And I desire to see God do a revival here in America. I believe that's the only thing that's going to save it, that's going to rescue it. Revival, I'm talking about two types of revival right now. There are two types of revival. One is a mass revival, which is the ones like the Great Awakening and the Island of Lewis and so on. That's not something that we work up and have the sensationalism and all of that. No, that's something God does that we have to pray down. That's something that's up to God. But there is a revival that all of us can have, and that's a personal revival. We can be personally revived. And there's an aspect, all revivals are different. There's different things that happen in each revival, but there are some aspects that are always consistent in this matter of revival, whether it's a mass revival or a personal revival. And one of these is the matter of brokenness. Brokenness. And that's what we're going to look at here in this first session. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. The title of the message is Brokenness, the beginning of revival. In order for you and I to have revival, we must be broken. Number one, we're going to see Jacob was alone with God. Number two, Jacob was hungry for God. Number three, Jacob was broken by God. And then number four, Jacob got honest with God. Now, as we enter into this passage of Genesis chapter 32, we find Jacob in a very critical time in his life. You see, the very next morning, he's going to see his brother Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau, of course, as most brothers do, they had their quarrels. And Jacob took advantage of Esau. And the last time that Jacob hears about Esau is in Genesis chapter 27, where his mom is telling Jacob, "I heard that Esau is saying, he's going to come and kill you the next time he sees you." And so Jacob has word that his brother is on his way, and the very next day he is going to meet Esau with the last words that he knows is that Esau is going to kill him. You see, this is a matter of life and death with Jacob. This is a very critical time in his life. Now Jacob is smart, he's cunning, and so he strategically divides his company into two parts. So if one company is killed, then he still has a remnant left over. And so he divides those his family and flocks and herds into two different parts. And Jacob gets alone with God. Here in verse 24 it says, "And Jacob was left alone." He went away from his family. He went away from all those, and he got away from everybody else. And now God's going to meet with him alone. When's the last time you got alone with God? You know, just like with Jacob, he had to eliminate the distractions. I'm so glad that we live in a day where there's no distractions. Aren't you? You know, we've got distractions probably more so than any time in history. We've got our cell phones, people texting us and emailing us and so on. We have so many distractions today. So many things keep us from the things that is important. You know, people don't take church as important anymore. I'm told of yesteryear evangelist says, you know, it wasn't hard to get people to come to the revival services. We would put out chairs and it would be packed and so on because people wanted to be in church. But people don't think church is important anymore. They don't have Sunday night services. They don't have Wednesday services or prayer meetings. They just have the Sunday morning services. Well, that's a great idea. America's going down and down, and let's have less church. Wonderful idea. No, it's not. And even as us men, it's easy for us to think, you know what, if I just go to church Sunday morning, I'm okay. I'm an okay Christian. No, God wants us to do more than that. He says in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When your church services are open, you ought to be there. You ought to be there every time you can. I know different ones have jobs and so on. I've had to have jobs where I wasn't able to come on a Sunday or come on a Wednesday night and things. But when the doors are open, we need to be there in our place. Is the TV more important than the house of God? Is that favorite show more important than the house of God? Now, I have to admit, we just went through the World Series. I'm a huge Royals fan. And not only that, but I had missions conference at the church during the World Series. And then we had a revival meeting in Oroville the week after that. And I think the Lord helped me to keep my focus on that. But I did not miss church just to watch the ball game, even though it had been 29 years since the Royals have been in the playoffs. Because God's more important than baseball. And God's more important than anything else. I was listening to Leonard Ravenhill this week, one of his messages. He says, "If you want to know how popular the church is, go to the service Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular the pastor is, go to the service Sunday night. If you want to know how popular God is, go to the prayer meeting." Jacob removed the distractions. He got alone with God. When's the last time you got alone with God? I'm not asking you when's the last time you went to church. I'm not asking you when's the last time you went on visitation or you went soul winning. I'm not even asking you when the last time you read your Bible. I'm not asking you the last time that you went through your prayer list. When is the last time you got alone with God? There's a difference. There's a difference. We can go through all the motions and yet not meet with God. We need to get alone with God. He calls us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." You had your devotions, but did you meet with God? Psalm 27:8, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." We have men that know their Bibles, and I bet some of you know more about the Bible than I do, but do you know your God of the Bible? We know all of these things, but we're not just to keep these facts and so on into our heads. No, it ought to drive us to know God even more. I love reading books by E.M. Downs, and if you ever get any books by him, read it. It's tremendous books on prayer. I was reading a book on E.M. Downs about prayer, and he said, you know, in our fast-paced society, now that we have trains, we can get to cities, the different cities and so on, and he says, "I'm afraid that in our fast-paced society, it is translated over into our devotional life." They didn't have cars back when he was alive. He would ride a mule and so on, and then trains came, and he thought that was, you know, made it a fast-paced society. What would he think now? He said, you know, it used to be that men would spend an hour with God in prayer every day. It used to be that preachers would spend several hours in prayer with God every day. He says, I think it's translating over into our devotional life. And I would agree with him here. We get so busy. We can sit and watch a movie for 2 hours, but we don't spend a half hour with the Lord. We need to get alone with God. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I never dated when I was growing up and things in high school, and some people asked, why don't you date? And I had three good reasons why I don't date. Number one, you save time. Number two, you save money. And number three, you probably won't marry the girl anyway. And so I never dated in high school. And then I wanted the first girl that I would date to be my last. I wasn't sure if the Lord was going to work it out that way, but He did. The Lord put Megan and I together, which, by the way, if I didn't have her, this thing wouldn't be off the ground or anything like that. She is tremendous. And so I remember we went on our first date there at the Valentine's Banquet at the Ambassador Baptist College, and we were with another friend of ours and their couple and so on. And the next day, after we had solidified, okay, we're going for this, you know, we're dating and so on. And the next day, Sunday night, after we got back from church, was the evening meal. And so I'm like, okay, this is the first time that it's just going to be her and I. Nobody else, you know, no other couple with us. It's just going to be her and I there at the table. And so I was excited about that. And we prayed and started eating our food. And all of a sudden, a friend of mine, not a close friend, but a friend, came over and starts talking to us. Now, I was in a leadership position in the school, and I thought, you know, I remember, I know what it's like when that dating couple comes together, you're chopped liver, and they never talk to you again. And so I'm like, you know, I need to be outgoing and friendly. So I asked this guy, I don't know, maybe one or two questions, and he liked to talk. And talk is what he did. And he kept talking and talking and talking. We finished our food, he's still talking. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was thinking, boy, I have never seen Tim with a girl before. Maybe this girl needs some help, and I'm going to try to rescue her from him. I don't know what he was thinking, but after 30 minutes of him standing there, he looks up at the clock and he says, oh, I guess it's time to go now. And we never had really had a conversation. Never had a conversation with Megan. Now, do you think that really made me happy and so on? No! It made me so upset. Why can't that guy be quiet and let me spend that time alone with her? I was so mad. I can talk to you anytime I want, but I've only got a certain amount of time to talk to her. And I was so upset and so angry that time that I had with her was taken. Question. Does it bother you when the other things come in and distract you from that time alone with God? Does it even bother you when that happens? Number one, Jacob got alone with God. Number two, Jacob was hungry for God. He says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You see, Jacob was hungry for God. And in this wrestling match, we find first that God gets a hold of Jacob. And that's what happened. The very first thing, God gets a hold of Jacob. Does God have a hold of your heart? Is He on the throne of your life? I was talking to a gentleman that I really respect, his Christian walk, and I said, Mike, what motivates you in your Christian walk? And he says, Tim, I just consider it my reasonable service. I thought, boy, I wish more people thought that. It's just your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's been merciful to you, hasn't He? He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You just present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is not... You don't think, oh, if I can just get to this point in my Christian life to where I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. If I can just get to that pinnacle of Christianity. But it's not the pinnacle. It's the very bottom. It's the basic. It's the starting point. It's not the end. You see, you already belong to God. He bought you, didn't He? God owns you, doesn't He? Do you have a limit to your obedience? You say, you know, Lord, I'll obey you to this point, but after that, this is extreme. Who came up with that? Who are you to give God, surrender to God, God owns you, and so on? Who are you to give your life to God and then negotiate the terms of how God's going to use you? The greatest thief in California is not the one that is arrested for grand larceny. The greatest thief in California is the man who is purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that is born again, bought, paid for, owned by God, but lives for himself. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. First in this wrestling match, God gets a hold of Jacob. Does God have a hold of you? But then Jacob gets the advantage. He gets a hold of God. As he wrestles with him, he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The principle is this: before you and I can ever get a hold of the ear of God, he must have a hold of us. You may pray and pray, but if you are not surrendered to God, if there's some iniquity, as Psalm 66:18 tells us, if there's iniquity that we're regarding in our hearts, the Lord is not going to hear us. He tells us in Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. You see, the way that you treat this book is so very important. If you were to take Jesus Christ and make him into a book, it would be the Holy Word of God. If you were to take the Holy Word of God and put it into a person, it would be Jesus Christ. You show me how much you love this book, and I'll show you how much you love Jesus Christ. Your attitude to the Word of God is extremely important. When you're confronted with sin, it's extremely important how you respond to that sin. And when you're confronted, I think of Uzziah and Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the vision of God. He sees the holiness of God and the glory of God. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, why is that significant? Maybe he had his eyes upon the king. Maybe he had his eyes upon Uzziah, but now he's looking higher and he sees the Lord. But I'm also reminded of how Uzziah died. He died of leprosy. How did he get that leprosy? He went into the temple, which was not his position. It wasn't his privilege to do that. No, those were for the priests. He went into the temple, and did God smite him with leprosy right then? Not yet. It was when he was confronted about his sin that the Bible says, and he was wroth. He was angry when he was confronted about his sin. And at that moment, God smote him with leprosy. It's extremely important how you respond when the Word of God confronts you about sin in your life. It's great when God gets a hold of a man, but it's even better when a man gets a hold of God. Jacob's the one who desires to get that advantage. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know, God, he was hungry for the blessing of God. He wanted what God had for him. You know, God wants to revive you. God wants you to be sold out to him. God wants you to be consumed with him. But are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to pay the price for revival? I don't know what that price is for you. There have been times where I've paid that price, and it's been a high price. I've had to go and humble myself before other people that I had sinned against. Sometimes it's a high price in order to pay that price for revival, but it is always well worth it. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get right with God? So number one, Jacob was alone with God. Number two, Jacob was hungry for God. And now number three, Jacob was broken by God. It says in verse 25 that he had touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He had touched that joint and made it out of joint. And the Bible tells us that we are not to have our strength in the legs of men. We're not to trust in the legs of men, but we're to trust in God. And our legs are some of the strongest points that hold us up and runs and so on. And here God touches that strong point of Jacob and makes him weak and makes him broken. And for the rest of his life, he is going to have this limp because of this time of breaking that he had with the Lord. Now, the word broken occurs 186 times in the Bible. It's used in a variety of ways. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, which they only counted men. The feeding of the 5,000, God had to break the bread and the fish in order for it to be used. The same thing is with us. In order for us to be used of God, we've got to be broken before Him. Job came to a point in his life where he was broken. Jeremiah also experienced brokenness. In Jeremiah 23:9, he says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness." Now there's two types of brokenness that I'm talking about this afternoon. One is a special time like Jacob. This isn't going to happen every day in his life. This is a special time that he is going through this breaking process. David came to a point of brokenness after being confronted with his sin. And he says in Psalm 51:8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." How many bones did David have broken? He didn't have any of his bones broken. What was he referring to? He was referring to that intense inward pain that he was experiencing. And what causes our need to be broken? Pride. Pride. Pride brings us to that place where we need to be broken. Brother Getch gave a message last year at the afternoon service on Proverbs 6:16-19. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." You see, proud people have a critical fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but they view their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They have a kind love that overlooks a multitude of sins. They forgive because they know how much they have been forgiven. Proud people are especially prone to criticize those in positions of authority. Their pastor, their boss, their parents. And they talk to others about the faults they see. But broken people encourages, reverences, and prays for those in positions of authority and talk to God in intercession rather than talking to others about the faults they see. By the way, if you have a problem with something that your pastor has said or done, be nothing but a Christian man and go to him in private and in a Christ-like manner. Don't spread that around to other people. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, their reputation. Broken people are self-denying and self-sacrificing. Proud people try to control the people and the circumstances around them. They're prone to manipulate. And if you're prone to manipulate, you don't have a strong prayer life. You've got to trust the Lord with those things. Broken people rest in God and are able to wait for Him to act on their behalf. Proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of respect. Broken people compare themselves with God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. Proud people don't think they need to repent of anything, but broken people realize they need to maintain a continual heart attitude of repentance. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure that everybody else does. In fact, right now they're making a list of all the people who should hear this list. I did that when I first read this list. Broken people continually sense the need for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. When I was 15 years old, God called me to be an evangelist. I fought that call for 3 months. I was saved, baptized, and called to preach out of this church. And I love Faith Baptist, and it's just so many memories and things. And I remember getting saved, coming here as a 5-year-old and so on. And I remember at 15, I was fighting and I was struggling with the call to be an evangelist because I would see evangelists as we would have evangelists in revival meetings twice a year. I'd see them up there in front of people, and they're friendly and they're outgoing. And that wasn't me. I'm shy and quiet by nature, and the only thing that appealed to me about evangelism would be traveling. I love to travel. I've now been to 49 states. The one I've not been is West Virginia, and three foreign countries, Israel, Mexico, and North Carolina. And so, I've been a lot of places, and I love to travel. But as far as evangelism and all of that, no, I don't want to do that. But the Lord was working on me, and I could not get away from that call. By the way, how do you know whether you're called or whether it's just a burden? A burden is temporary. A call is consistent. You have somebody come and present their mission field, and you get a burden for those people, but 3 weeks down the road, you're not thinking about that. But that missionary is. He can't get away from it. It consumes him, and that's what God has done with evangelism. It has consumed me. I have never lost sight of that call to be an evangelist. God has always put that upon me. And so, when I remember that as a 15-year-old, I put out my hands like this, and I said, okay, Lord, I surrender, but you have a lot of work to do on me. And the hardest thing was, can I trust God to do this? Can I trust God to mold me and make me to be an evangelist? And so, when I was 17 years old, I went to a camp and God had worked on my heart, so much, and I knew what God was wanting me to do. He was wanting me to preach my first message. The youth pastor here at the time, Mark Maxwell, had told me about a month before, he says, Tim, when God tells you to preach your first message, let me know. He saw God working in my life. And so I thought, when I go back to the church, I'm going to tell Brother Maxwell that God wants me to preach my first message. And so he said, I went there Sunday and went to the back offices there. And I said, Brother Maxwell, God wants me to preach my first message. He says, all right, you're on this Wednesday. You'll speak in front of the youth group. Now, I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking maybe months down the road and have time to prepare and so on. Now, my body, just things happen. Once when he said, you're on this Wednesday, all of a sudden these butterflies came into my stomach and were flooding around. My knees thought that I was going to do a good job because they were already applauding themselves. They were knocking so bad. And I was thinking, how in the world am I going to be able to get up there in front of the youth group? And so I remember hearing about the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards preaching the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he had preached that message many times before, but he had fasted and prayed, saying, God, give me New England. God, give me New England. God, give me New England. And he fasted for 3 days praying those things. And so I thought, you know what? From Sunday night to Wednesday night, I am fasting and I'm praying. You say, what were you praying? I was praying, God, help me get up there. God, help me get up there. I didn't know how I was going to be able to face my youth group. I didn't know how to prepare a message. I went to Matthew Henry's commentary first. I spent 8 hours working on a message out of John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so that night, I got to the church Wednesday night service, and the youth pastor introduces me. I come back, come down. I'm going to come up to the pulpit there. And I, the whole time as I'm walking down, I am telling the Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But I said, God, you've commanded me to do it, and I love you, so that's the only reason why I'm doing this. And plus, I was preaching the message, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so I had everything written out, what I was going to say, and so I just started reading what I had written out for my message. And the whole time I was up there, I looked up twice. Now, after fasting for those 3 days, preparing for those 8 hours, and looking up twice, I preached a grand total of 6 minutes. That's it, 6 minutes. I thought I was going to go on for 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and I went home that night, and I'm not an emotional person, at least until I met Megan. I'm not an emotional person, and I can count on my hand how many times I cried, but I cried that night, and I put on a message entitled, Please Be Patient, God Hasn't Finished Working on Me Yet. He talked about how you're a sculpture in the hands of God, and sometimes he has to dig in there deep, and it hurts, but he says, praise God that he's working on you. And I said, God, it sure did hurt tonight. I thought that I was going to go at least 20 minutes or 25 minutes. I feel like a complete failure. Just going here these 6 minutes, I said, God, I can't do this without you. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this without you. And God seared upon my heart this principle, this truth that there's no way that this is going to happen without Him. Do you see, it's not going to be Tim by your intellect. It's not going to be your illustrations. It's not going to be any of those other things. It's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The only way it's going to happen is of God. And God took me through that breaking process and taught me a lesson that I have never forgotten. You see, God wants to break us and show us that He is God and that we need to be submissive to Him. I'm also thankful, though, that God is a God that heals our brokenness. He says in Psalm 147, verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So we think about this special time of brokenness that happens in our lives, and maybe you men can tell me some stories of when God, say, took you through a breaking process. But brokenness is not just a one-time thing. No, there's another type of brokenness that we need to have, and that's an everyday response. The Calvary Road, a tremendous book by Evangelist Roy Hessian, said, brokenness and daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. Did you get that? Brokenness and daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. You want to know if you're broken? It's how you respond when God convicts your heart. And all throughout the day, you know, this day we're going to have the opportunity, whether we're going to be prideful or we're going to be broken. Tomorrow you're going to have the same thing. Sunday you're going to have the same thing. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's going to be the same thing. Brokenness and daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. Some of you men, one of the things that you like to do is go out hunting, and that just kind of clears your mind. Maybe some of you like to fish. Some of you just like to go camping. One of the things that kind of clears my mind, and I don't know, I'm kind of weird, but one of the things that clears my mind is going to Surprise, Arizona, to spring training and watch the Royals play baseball at spring training. You see, there's most of you maybe not, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Kansas City Royals until the World Series, but I've been a Royals fan my whole life, diehard Royals fan. And all of the Royals fans, all 200 of us, meet in Surprise, Arizona. The three of us from California go over across the border and go to Arizona, and I love going to those Royals games. You see, because there's other people that are wearing a KC hat, and I'm not just the only one. And then they know something about the Royals. So we get the conversations, and I just absolutely love doing that. It just kind of, I don't know, relaxes my mind. I enjoy that. And I enjoy being around and talking about the Royals to those people. One of the great benefits of being an evangelist is I get to see some amazing churches, Christians, and so on. And I have fellowship, and I love the fellowship with other men in other churches. And it's amazing to do that, and that's one of the highlights that I have in evangelism. What kind of people does God want to be around? What kind of people does God want to fellowship with? He tells us in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The people that God wants to be around, the men that God wants to be around, are those that have a broken and a contrite heart. Are you broken? Then lastly, we see Jacob gets honest with God. Look at verse 27. He said to them, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Have you ever been cheated? It's not fun, is it? Lied to, deceived? Jacob was a deceiver. He says in Genesis 27:12, as he had tricked Esau into selling his birthright and tricked Isaac into giving him his blessing, he says, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall see to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He says, you know what, if I do this and my dad finds out, I'm going to look like I have been a deceiver. Well, that's what you are, Jacob. You're deceiving. Now, there's a lot of good character qualities Jacob had. He was a hard worker, he was loyal, and so on. And there's a lot of good things that happened in Jacob's life, but he was a deceiver. And so, as he goes and tries to steal Isaac's, tries to deceive Isaac into giving him the blessing, Jacob goes into his father's room there and has all of the food and so on, and he goes up and he says, I've come and given it and gotten the food that you had requested. And Isaac says, you know what? His voice sounds like Jacob. And he says, what is your name? And he says, I'm Esau. Jacob lies to his father. He says, I'm Esau. Isaac's not sure, so he hasn't come a little closer. He wants to feel him. And of course, like you and me, we've got our sins covered. And so he's got his arm covered with that animal skin because Esau's a hairy man. And so he feels Esau's hand, who he thinks, but it's actually Jacob, and he feels that hairy arm. And thinks, you know what, I guess it is Esau, but I want to try it one more time. And he gets him a little closer, and he wants to smell whether he's a man of the field, and he smells his garments, and of course, Jacob's got that covered. Jacob's no dummy. Just like you and me, we can cover things up, appear to ourselves more spiritual than what we really are. And here Jacob was deceiving his father, and he was able to fool his father Isaac into giving him that blessing. But he was not able to fool God. And we are never able to fool God. I wonder when God asks him his name, what is thy name? I wonder if Jacob's mind races back to all of those things. All the time he's been deceptive. You see, the word Jacob means supplanter. It means the more basic term is deceiver. And so when he's asked his name, Jacob's got to get honest with God and say, my name is Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that's out for my own personal gain. And he had to get honest with God about who he was. You see, when you get face to face with God at Peniel, it doesn't matter what other people think. Your reputation, it doesn't matter anything about that. You see, because you're not going before your spouse, you're not going before your parents or your co-workers or your boss or so on. No, when you meet face to face with God, it's just you and God. You see, you can fake it at church. You can fake it at work. You can fake it in your own home. But when you come to a place where you meet face to face with God, you're completely transparent with Him. There's no hiding. And Jacob says, I'm done fighting God. I'm done pretending. He says, my name is Jacob. If God were to ask you your name, what would you have to tell Him? Gossiper? Luster? Wife neglecter? Music that God can't stand, listener? God, I don't need you in my life. Bitter, as Naomi said. If God were to ask you your name, what would you have to say if you were there face to face with God? God broke him. And when he got honest with God, God did something amazing. Look at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God changed his name. We know that word, Israel. We hear it in the news all the time. And God blessed him. Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 30, it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Two thoughts with this verse. One is, maybe God was showing Jacob, the next day when he meets Esau, he's going to survive. Esau's not going to kill him. Maybe that's what God showed him. I heard another preacher say it this way. I've seen God face to face, and he let me live. He let me live. When's the last time you've gotten honest with God? Do you want revival? It starts here. It starts with brokenness. It starts with getting honest with God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.